So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 11, and you know, there's some big miracles, and then there's some big miracles, and this is the biggest, I think. Not necessarily because what happens, though it's significant. It's big because of what it's telling us, what it's revealing to us. And so, if you will, we're going to be in John 11. We're going to pick up right at verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 27. It says this, John 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Well, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we recognize that these words have the power to change our lives. That it is no mere task that we endeavor when we open your word. And so this morning, we come before you eager to hear from you, eager to be shaped by you, changed by you. Lord, I just ask more than anything else, you would use your word to meet each one of us right where we are this morning, right where we are. We believe in the power of your word, and it's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. Well, the song declares, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. It's not a bad song. Am I getting calls Monday morning? Is that what you said? I just went there. It's not a bad song. You could have put a different word there, though, instead of love. Because I think there's something that Christians have, and we have it in spades, as a matter of fact. We're probably even known for it, because nobody comes even close to having it like we do. Some people may even say we have too much of it. And I think it's the one thing that probably defines our day-to-day existence in following the Lord. Any guesses on what I'm talking about? Hope. I heard it. Hope. Hope. You cannot out-hope a follower of Jesus. You just can't do it. Nobody comes even close. Nothing comes even close to the deep, abiding hope of Jesus Christ. And you know this as a believer. You know that if you've walked through difficult seasons, sometimes hope is the thing. It's like that's all you can focus on. You don't even know what the next step looks like. All you have is hope. Hope. I have a good brother in the Lord that anytime we were going through a hard time, we'd quote Lamentations 3:24 to each other, and it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. But we would actually use the Message version, the paraphrase from Eugene Peterson, and let me read this to you. It simply says, I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over again. He's all I've got left. And when one of us would go through a hard time, we just put our hand on the other's shoulder and say, brother, he's all I've got left. He's all I've got left. And it was our back and forth. He's all I've got. He's all I've got left. I think that truth is so moving, so powerful, that the more and more we understand it, it changes our everyday walk. He's all I've got left. And that puts me miles down the road from what anybody else can say in this world. Amen? He's all I've got left. This morning we're looking at the resurrection of Lazarus, and I want to look at the foundation of our hope, that for each of us we would grow in experiencing the depth of that hope, that transformational power of hope. It's not just an idea. It's something that shapes us. And if you're familiar with this narrative, you probably noticed, Josh, you read like this much of it. There's like 44 verses of this, and I didn't want to read all of them for you this morning, as much as you would have enjoyed me reading to you. You wouldn't have. But if you remember, this starts with Mary and Martha writing to Jesus, "Our brother Lazarus is sick. Come quick." And Jesus has this really odd response. In verse 4, he says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus, my brother's dying. It's okay. Not going to lead to death. It's going to glorify God. Now, if you've been hanging with us through this series, this is starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's going to glorify God. We just got that last week. We've gotten it in weeks prior. This is going to lead to the glory of God. This also will lead to the glory of God. Jesus, in all these moments, he's not just doing a miracle, though those are pretty phenomenal, right? He's revealing something about who he is through these, and therefore who we are in him. And it goes without saying, what he's about to reveal, it's going to change the world, right? It's the foundation of our hope. So Jesus goes to Bethany, meets up with Mary and Martha, which is where they live. And upon his arrival, we get to where we read today, verse 17. And he arrives on a scene that's quite interesting, and it's quite cultural. Verse 19 says, "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother." What Jesus has walked into is a season of mourning. In this culture, Jewish custom was that it wasn't just the community's job to come and support the person who was in grief. They would come and mourn with them, literally mourn with them for a week. A whole week, one day of burial, 6 days of mourning. It reminds me of a wise friend I had that in years of walking with people through grief, he said that the offering of the gift of tears, the desire just to weep with people, has made a profound difference in so many settings that he's been in. Just crying with people. You know, there's something deeply important about knowing how to mourn with people, isn't there? I fear that we've lost that in our culture. I fear that grief's probably become more about being private and, if possible, being expedient. But there's something beautiful here, isn't there? That no. We're going to put it right out in the open. We're going to join together, and we are just going to cry through this. And it's going to be okay. That's what Jesus has walked right into. He's in the middle of this. Lazarus has passed. You've got people that have come from Jerusalem. They've come around Mary and Martha. They're weeping. Martha comes out to greet him. You can imagine this is where he's at right now, or she's at. She comes and she's in that very tender grieving stage. And she walks right up to him and says, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." This is not a rebuke by any stretch of the means. I think it's actually a faith statement. I know you, and I know you are. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. But there's also this little glimmer of hope, isn't there? But even now, I hope. I don't even know what to hope in, but I hope. And Jesus steps right into this moment, and he says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, I know we've probably had these moments in our lives, right? You're going through a season of grief, perhaps. Or maybe it's this new baby in your house that's not sleeping and you're dead exhausted. Or maybe that job is just so hard and you just don't know how to communicate it. And somebody comes along and just... And they want to be so kind and they're trying to. And they give you this wonderful platitude. Oh, just sleep when the baby sleeps. Oh, it's okay. You'll get over it. And you go, okay, yeah. You know, I think when Jesus first says this, don't worry, your brother will rise again. Martha kind of heard a platitude because her response to that is, I know he will rise again on the resurrection of the last day. You know, perfect orthodoxic statement. I know. But she didn't. Because we get this really beautiful moment right here. That in the midst of the messiness, in the midst of the pain and exhaustion of grief, and the confusion of death, Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha. The resurrection's not a thing. He's a person. And he's standing right in front of you, right now. I love how the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it, that Jesus is challenging her, urging her to exchange her, if only, for an if Jesus. An if only for an if Jesus. Because he continues in verse 25, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe, Martha, that you could put your ultimate hope in me? Every ounce of it. Every ounce. That every time you feel a if only statement creeping into your heart, that if you replaced it with if Jesus has rule and reign, if Jesus is enough, if I have Jesus, if I have the person of Jesus, it doesn't matter what stands in front of me. I have hope. I have real, real hope. And Mary says, yes. Yeah. I believe that. Now, I don't think she understood what she was saying yes to. I mean, she's trying, but how could she, right? Because when we go to verse 38, she's about to have at least a good bit clearer picture of what he says. Because we see Jesus standing in front of the tomb. He's been weeping himself at this point, right? And he comes, and he says, Martha, it's time to roll away that stone. What does Martha say? Yeah, bad idea. Jesus! He's been in there for 4 days in the hot, nasty heat of the desert. This is going to smell bad. You don't want to do this. Now, I'm sure we've never used our practical natures to thwart the desires of Christ in our lives. So we can only resonate with Martha slightly here. Jesus, don't do that. That's not practical. Why would you do that? I think if nothing else, what it tells us is she has no idea what is about to happen next. But you know what? Isn't that a great definition of hope? Sometimes we have no idea what's going to happen next. All we know is I have Jesus. I have Jesus. Have you ever had a friend come to you with something that's just, it's so hard, and you want to tell them, oh, just do this and it'll be okay. Or, well, let's try this. Well, they'll even do it with you. You want to do that. But sometimes it's just so hard. The only thing we have is, I don't know what the next step is. I do know we have Jesus. And that's the best thing I can tell you. And it is. That's right where Martha's at. Roll away the stone. Oh, bad idea. Don't worry. The resurrection is not a thing. He's a person. and he's standing right here. Verse 41 says, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, 'Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' I don't know how long they sat there and waited. I know it probably wasn't immediate. Guy had to come out of death and he's covered in linens. But here's this whole crowd, family, friends. Probably half of them are like, this poor guy. They didn't have the five stages of grief, but they could tell he's in denial. And they're watching. And verse 44 says, the dead man came out. Friends, let that just wash over you afresh this morning. I know you know this story, but I just go there for a second and just imagine Jesus just yelled at a cave and the dead walked out of it. Get your mind around how incredible that is. And we've seen it over and over. Jesus does a miracle. And people go, I believe. And they did. There were multiple people that day, those family and friends that were gathered in Jerusalem. I believe. Some went and told the Pharisees. That's a whole other story for a different time. But this group is standing there going, this is amazing. And yet, as amazing as it was, the message behind it was even more amazing. It's significant to raise somebody from the dead. But what is he really pointing towards? Just a few days later, when he's going to be crucified, and reality's going to have to be shaped, that this is the kind of guy that even commands life and death itself. And he can conquer it. And he will walk out of his own grave. The resurrection is not a thing. He's a person. This is why you can't out-hope a believer, because we have Jesus. We have the resurrection and the life. And we know this. We walk with him. We talk with him. We experience him. I was reading, actually watching a video this week from distinguished professor of philosophy at Talbot Seminary, J.P. Moreland. This guy is one of those guys that thinks in circles where, you know, you read it and then you read it again, then you read it again, then you go to the next paragraph because you didn't get it. But he just finished a book on the miraculous, which I wish he would have written a couple months prior to me preaching this sermon series. It really would have helped, but I won't take it personal. But he's giving these testimonies of just different times he's seen the miraculous, he himself. And he was recalling one specific class where it's the first class of the semester, and as he was prone to do, he took prayer requests at the end of the class, and one young man said, I'm really wrestling with if God wants me to stay in seminary. Because I thought he called me, but in good faith, I can't stay here if I can't pay for this. And on Friday, it was Monday, on Friday, I owe $2,117.60. And so I'm asking, if the Lord wants me to be here, will you all pray that he would provide that before Friday? And so they did. And so the Monday passed, nothing. Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, nothing. By Thursday, do you have any of those places in your house? Maybe it's a folder or a drawer that when you get mail and it's like, oh, this is probably significant, but I don't care to take the time to look at it right now. You shove it in there. Yeah, okay. Some of us have that. Some of us are like, no, Josh, you open it right away. That's how you do it. Well, this seminarian and his wife had such a drawer. And his wife was cleaning it out on Thursday, and she came across this old dusty envelope. hadn't been opened, addressed to her. She opened it. As it turned out, she had lost a relative a few months prior, and this was an inheritance, and it was a bond for $1,800. Well, that's kind of close to $2,117.60, but not quite. And so she told her husband, and he got excited, and they thought, well, let's go cash it now and see what happens in the next 24 hours. So she took it to the bank and gave it to the bank. The bank cashed it and handed her the cash. And the cash that the banker handed her, because she had not accounted for accrued interest, was $2,117.60. To the penny. Not 59 cents. Not 61 cents. 60 cents. Those math folks in here are like, the improbability of that is da-da-da. I can't figure that stuff out. But it goes without saying, it's amazing. It's not even highly improbable. Probably impossible that on that day, at that moment, with the exchange being whatever it was, that it would have exchanged just right there. I'm borderline envious of this guy, because what a way to learn early on in your ministry. You will be relying on God all the way. Right? Boy, what a lesson. And yet, I tell this to you because that's what we live in on a regular basis as believers. We have hope. And I know I've heard stories from you. I try to listen to them straight-faced like I know what I'm doing, but some of them are just amazing. You tell it, and it's just, what do you do with that kind of stuff? Because these aren't just beating the odds, so to speak. They're miraculous. They're stories that it wasn't just happenstance. You were praying for this. They don't happen all the time. They most definitely do not happen all the time. But every once in a while, the Lord will do something where you just go, 60 cents. Wow. Wow. Friends, when you have that kind of hope, who's going to out-hope that? And the miracle that gets all of it, right, that this is pointing to, is the miracle that Jesus is going to go into death, conquer it, and rise out of the grave, defeating our deepest fears and anxieties once for all. And that means we don't just have hope. Now we have hope eternal. Now you definitely can't out-hope hope eternal, hope infinite. I mean, that could be a mathematical equation. I could put that on a board, right? Nothing is greater than hope infinite. Friends, my encouragement to us this morning is, where do we need to see hope? Where do we need the person of Jesus to enter our lives? We're going to sing a song here in a minute, and I say this as a reminder. The resurrection is not a thing. He's a person. He's the resurrection and the life. He stands before us at any given moment. We have hope that is so big that if one day we'll understand it, and we'll probably laugh because it was so enormous. But right now it doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? Right now, sometimes we're even struggling. Do I believe this? Do I believe this? We're going to sing a song, and it's, "In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Friends, you have Jesus. I don't necessarily have an answer, and we don't necessarily have answers for one another, but what we do have is Jesus. Hope eternal. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, as we prepare to sing this song, I pray that it would be a declaration for us, that we would be able to declare it into the joys of our lives, into the fears and anxieties of our lives, into the people of our lives, into the past, present, and future of our lives, Lord Jesus. We pray it, that you could have all this world, but give me Jesus. Father, we ask that this morning would be a morning that we know even more than we did when we first walked in, that you stand before us, you guide us. There is nothing that you don't see, hear, understand, and that you're with us. Our hope is in you. It's in your name we pray this, Christ. Amen.